Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning. Good morning, women of God. Welcome to Unmask and Identify Radio. I am your host, Jeray Black. And today we have the beautiful Iza Whipple with us from LadyWhip.com. Good morning.
Hey, everyone. Good morning.
Good morning. And today she's going to whip our faith into shape. She's going to share the things that has brought her into sharing her heart with women. She's also the author of Hearts Flow, which has been released, I want to say, was it last week?
It was released towards the later end of March.
Okay, the later end of March. And be sure to pick up your copy. You can find it on Amazon, or you can contact her directly on her website. I'm going to give you the floor to introduce yourself, and then I'm going to chime in a little bit to just tell us a little bit of your testimony and how did you unmask yourself before God and find your identity in Him?
Well, you know, I think one of the biggest things is we always kind of have to fall flat on our face a little bit, you know, kind of face plant into the ground, scrape up a little bit, before we realize that we need God. And with me, I had been through so much in my previous marriage. I went through 7 years of abuse, physical, emotionally, and sexual. And I had just kind of walked away from God. I walked away from God, and it took a lot of wrong turns and a lot of bad decisions for God to really call me back home. And after just getting back into the church, getting back into my relationship with God, I met my current husband, and, you know, we've come together as a family. And as we were going through that, and as we were going through our own problems, because, you know, when you have your issues and someone has their issues, you come together and you make a marriage. The issues don't go away with marriage. You just kind of combine your issues. And so as we started going through our issues, God began to show us ourselves. God began to show me and the things that, you know, I needed to submit to Him, even though I had come back to the church, even though I had made my life right with Him. There were still aspects of my life that I needed to submit to God in order for Him to prepare me for where He was trying to take me. And so as we began to seek God, as I began to submit every aspect of my life to God, God began to call us to transition, to move. We were living in South Florida, and God said, okay, it's time. I'm getting ready to move you. I'm getting ready to move you to an unknown land, to somewhere you've never been, somewhere where you don't have family and friends that are familiar to you, because I need you to be at a place where you have no other option but to seek me and depend on me. Sometimes we get so dependent on running to our family, on running to our friends, on running to everyone else but God, that God literally becomes our last resort. And so we began to seek God like never before. People began to walk away from us. When I tell you, it was one of the most hurtful experiences I had ever went through. You know, people that we had known all our lives simply walked away. We didn't know why. Half the time, we didn't even see it coming. We just looked around one day and noticed they were gone. And we had to learn how to deal with that hurt and ask God to keep us. But as He did, and as we continued to seek Him and to lean more on Him, He showed us, you can't move forward if you're still holding on to your past. If you're still holding on to those people, you won't loosen your grip so I can bring you to where I'm trying to get you. And the more we began to accept that and to continue to turn to God, you know, He opened doors, and we made our way to South Carolina. And it wasn't, you know, all rainbows and sunshine when we first came. You know, I think a lot of times when God asks us to do something, we think, well, God asks, so as long as I say yes, it's going to be perfect. No, there's still lessons that need to be learned. There are still trials that we need to go through. There's still growth and pruning that needs to be done. We came to South Carolina. We had a friend who offered to let us stay with them so that we can get settled. And when we showed up to South Carolina, they were nowhere to be found. We were in two cars, four children, nothing but clothes, shoes, and toiletries that could fit in those two cars. We had maybe $200 in the bank, and we had given everything else away. We gave up our whole life. And we stood there at 11, from 11 o'clock to about 3 o'clock in the morning on a rainy 30-degree day in a parking lot saying, okay, God, what now? What do we do? And we went and we scraped up our money. We found a hotel for the night. And when we got in, my husband and I looked at each other and said, okay, God, we won't have enough money to pay for another night. We won't have enough money to buy food to hold us. We don't even have enough money to go back home at this point. So you got to do it. You got to make a way. You told us to come here. You make the way. You go ahead and make that provision. And as I was about to go to sleep that night, I just so happened to go on social media. I saw a friend of mine on there that I hadn't even seen on social media, and I saw that she was living in South Carolina. I sent out a message to her. I said, we're stranded. Help. I went to sleep. We literally, my husband said, leave it in God's hands. We went to sleep that night. By 7 o'clock in the morning, I got a message from her, and she said that her and her husband were pastors in a church in South Carolina. They said, we're pastors in a church in a place called Anniston, South Carolina. Have you heard of that? I said, nope, never heard of it. Said, well, where are you? I told her where we were. And she said, okay, give me a moment. About 10 minutes later, she messaged. She gave me an address. And she said, come here. We'll take care of you. We drove there. It wasn't even but 30 minutes away. They had a place for us to stay. They had food for us. God had provided that way. Within 24 hours, I used to hear a preacher that would always say it, Bishop Tony Miller. He would always say it, God can do anything in 24 hours. And I've always believed that, and God has always shown that to be true. And so within those 24 hours of being stranded, we were getting our kids settled into a place, and we were there. And, you know, the first 2 years that my husband and I were married, we got evicted 4 times in South Florida, 4 times. And we both had jobs. We both had jobs, but it was just one thing after another, whether it was bad spending or just bad neighborhoods, we would always get evicted. But God made us a promise. If you would be obedient to what I ask for you to do, I will provide your needs. And we've been here 2.5 years. We've been in the same place. We've never lacked for anything. We may have, you know, fallen behind here and there on bills when, you know, when we miss some times here and there or when we misused our money, but we have never lacked for anything. Our children have never lacked. We've never gone without a meal. We've never gone without any provision that we needed. And so in that time, about a couple months to a year into being here in South Carolina, I began to get sick. And I wasn't sure what it was. You know, I've gotten a gastric bypass before, so I became anemic where I would get infusions. So I thought, okay, well, maybe I just need an iron infusion. And so I began to see a doctor, and I got an infusion. And as the months went by, they noticed, okay, well, no, you need another one. And normally I would get maybe 1 or 2 infusions a year, but yet within 2 or 3 months, I needed about 3 or 4 infusions. And so they said, okay, we need to do some testing because something's up. About November of, they decided to do some blood work. And by December, about 3 or 4 days, about 4 days before Christmas of 2015, I got a phone call and they said, your white cell blood count is pretty much disappeared. It's gone. We need to do a bone marrow biopsy. They sent me to the hospital December 23rd of 2015, and I got an emergency bone marrow biopsy. And then they said, okay, we'll have your results in January after the holidays. You want to talk about a torturous couple of days, about a week or so that I waited, and I just prayed. I prayed, you know, at that time I had written maybe 1 or 2 blogs, but they were very general. You know, they weren't really much of anything. It was just me kind of testing the water. And during that time, it seemed like no matter where I went, no matter what I did, somebody would walk up to me and say, the Lord said, you're going to go through this battle, but you're going to win. You're going to go through this battle. You got something coming. It's going to hit you hard, but it is not unto death, and you will be okay. And I started to get freaked out, like, Laura, what is it? What is it? And so I went. It was January 9th of 2016. I went to my doctor, and I sat there with my husband, and he looked at me, and he said, ma'am, you have a very rare form of leukemia. It's called large granular lymphocytic leukemia. And as he spoke, you know, you see it on the different series on TV all the time, where everything just began to fade in my mind, and I just found myself there, almost paralyzed in a state of just shock. Like, this person just told me that I have leukemia, and as much as I wanted to cry, as much as I wanted to scream, all I could do was rewind the last 2 weeks in my mind of every person that came up to me and gave me those words. At the same time, all I could do, you know, at the same time of thinking of that, all I could think about was my grandmother, who 2 years prior, I stood by her side in hospice as she died of bone cancer. And I remember as I watched her go through that, I said, Lord, I never want to go through that. Never in my life. I don't ever want to know what it is to experience cancer, leukemia, anything like that. And so I went through this state of confusion because I was like, Lord, I mean, we had this conversation. We had this conversation. I already told you I don't want to go through that. But here I am sitting in this doctor's office, and they're telling me I have leukemia. And so the doctor went on to say, you know, it's a very rare form. We don't throw you into chemo. We don't do anything like that at this point. We just test you, that everything stays neutral. But if something goes wrong, we throw you into chemo. And so from that moment, I found myself going home, trying to process it, trying to, you know, find ways to talk to my children about it, trying to find ways to talk to my family. You know, my husband and I, we have 4 kids. Right now, they're 13, 12, 7, and 4. But this was about a year and a half ago. And I thought, Lord, how do I tell my children this? They saw what we went through with my grandmother. How do you tell your children this and not instill a fear in them that, oh, my gosh, you're going to die like Baba? And one day, my son, who was 12 at the time, we were sitting in a van, and I was literally just in a daze. And he said, Mommy, I had a dream. I said, okay, tell me about the dream. Because I teach my children, God will speak to you in different ways, and you should always talk to me about it so that we can kind of process it together. And he said, I had a dream. You were in a hospital bed, and you were sick. It looked like you were dying. And he said, and we were all around you, and we were praying. And he said, and we just began to pray and pray and tell God, you know, and tell you, you will live and not die. And he said, and in the midst of us praying, saw God begin to heal you. And you got up, and we all just began to worship and to praise and to, you know, thank God for your healing. And I just began to cry, like bawling, not crying, because I thought, Lord, you know, here I am wondering how I'm going to tell them, and you just paved the way. And sure enough, I sat there, and I told my kids right there in that car, I said, this is what the doctors are saying. And their immediate reaction said, well, but the Lord already showed that it's not going to kill you, so we're not going to worry about it.
Amen.
And they moved forward like it was like, okay, anyways, next subject. And at that point, the Lord really began to speak to me, and he said, you know what, there are so many people going through things like this. So many people who, when they're driving, when they're laying in bed at night, when they're going through their normal everyday, their minds are tortured because they have so much going on, but they have no one to talk to. They have so much going on, and they're so afraid to open their mouth and to talk to anyone or to speak about it because they don't want to be judged. They don't want to be looked at in any way. They don't want people to change the way they act or react to them. So they stay quiet. But then we sit here and we say, man, so-and-so killed themselves. I don't even know what happened. Where did it come from? You know, those are the people that didn't have anyone. or, you know, so-and-so left the church and just went back into the world out of nowhere. And it's like, no, it wasn't out of nowhere. It was that they were suffering for so long and felt like they had no type of outlet that they just gave up. And so at that time, I literally found myself sitting down and I said, Lord, I don't want to hold this in. I'm not looking for attention. I'm not looking for accolades for anything. I want to share my story because there is someone out there that is needing to read it, that is going through the same thing, and they need to see that just as you're keeping me and helping me and my family get through this, you can do the same and we'll do the same for them. And I remember writing a blog, and I pressed the publish button. And when I tell you, my email flooded. I mean, from people that knew me, the people who I've never heard of in my life, and all they could do was just, man, I needed that. Man, what an inspiration. Man, you know, like, I've been going through the same thing, and I felt so alone. Thank you. And it not only was one of those things where, like, oh, my gosh, yes, thanks. You know, I helped someone out. No, because it wasn't me. It was God. And in the process of that, when they responded and reacted the way they did, it began to bring a healing in me. And it also ministered to me, like, you're not alone. There are other people going through this. There are other women, you know, who have gone through or are going through the things that you've gone through or are going through. You're not alone.
Yes.
And it just brought me to where I said, okay.
I really
and
love
I
that story.
On. Yes.
I love that because you're so transparent. I did not expect this. You are very transparent. And it resonated with my soul because I can identify one of a woman of being transparent because I don't sugarcoat anything. And everything that you said resonated in your story to my spirit because honesty is where you can reach people. And beautiful story because no matter what, you still held on. And everybody can't do what you did. Everybody doesn't have the tenacity to face what you faced, going, leaving everything, giving up your life to follow the instruction of God. You, even though I can imagine the fear that may have been at that moment, but you still yet trusted in God. Come on now, ladies that's listening, 4 kids, a husband, and 2 cars filled with their personal items and faith. This is why I live to do what I do, because we have women that are not afraid to tell their story from beginning to end to bless somebody else. It is not about judgment. It's about really allowing God to use you from brokenness to brightness. And I always tell ladies that, like, whatever you're going through in that season, it's not meant for us. It's meant for somebody else. Because just like Ms. Whipple said, when she released that publish button, she got encouragement. She got women that were stepping up to say, hey, thank you. And can you imagine going through something and somebody is telling you thank you when you just shared what was on your mind? I really want to know about this book because it's really a gentle title. It's called Heart Flow. And can you tell us about that? I mean, I know that I read up on it a little bit, but I want from your words to resonate with our listeners. Can you tell us about your book, please?
Yeah, Heart Flow is actually a product of the transition as well as the diagnosis and that whole stage or season in our lives where we went through the transition, where I got my diagnosis. God really, you know, just as he pressed upon my heart to just be real and transparent with my blogging, you know, I had started that book and I was so, you know, I'm such a planner. I want to have an outline. I want to know what I'm writing. And the Lord said, look, just write. And so it was the Mother's Day after we got placed into our townhouse that I was just feeling miserable. Like, I was expecting so much, and things didn't go the way it planned. And the Lord literally, for 30 days, brought me back to that whole time of transition, brought me back to the whole time of the diagnosis, and said, man, if I can bring you through this, why can't you just be grateful for what you have? Why can't you be grateful for what I've done instead of finding yet another reason to complain? You know, and that's kind of what we tend to do in general, is God will bring us through all this, and then, you know, we'll get used to the new season that we're in. You know, like now that we've gone through the valleys, you know, we get used to this mountaintop that we're at, and then we find that, well, you know, it's not pretty enough. There's not enough flowers, you know, and we just find yet another reason to be discontent with our lives, you know, and the whole lesson in it is that, you know what, God has brought you through too much for you to continue to complain, for you to continue to be ungrateful, you know, and that was a big thing for me. You know, I even before the transition, I came out of 7 years. God brought me out of 7 years of physical abuse. But yet I still found a reason to be unhappy. We went through being homeless, you know, and we ended up, you know, God made it so that a community outreach center literally paid for us to move into a place. But yet I still found a reason to be ungrateful. I still found a reason to complain. You know, God will bless us with the husband of our dreams. But yet, man, he didn't do the dishes today. I can't stand him. God will bless us with children, you know, after being barren for years. But it's like, man, they get on my nerves. They don't know how to listen. You know, death and life are in the power of our tongue. And when we choose to complain after so much that God has done, we're cursing ourselves. We're cursing our own situations, you know. And so with heart slow, as I went through every day, I literally, God called me to a place where it's like, take some time with me. And every day, he brought me back to another thing that he had done in my life. And he helped me to shift my perspective, you know, and to shift my heart. And it gave me yet another reason to look back, see it from a different perspective, and be grateful for how it all turned out.
Yes. And this is why I love women of God, not just for the sake of saying, oh, there's a connection. No, because there's an impartation that we give to one another. And even though I had to be silent in my tears, you just spoke to a million things in my life. You have spoke. It is about total submission. It is about being grateful. And then, like you said, when we do get those things, we do tend to complain because, like, we were once single. We weren't always married. Yeah. And then when we get the men, like you said, we complain about any and everything that they do. But, you know, we have to be grateful for what God has done for us. And that's why I always instruct myself in God. It's not about talking so much on the show. It's about getting the content of the person. And what I mean about the content is about getting the testimony. And I'm not more of a talker when I do these interviews because I want to hear the heart. I want to be able to allow other women to be blessed through the transparency of the person that I'm interviewing. And I thank you. I thank you with a godly love because you could have walked around it, you could have danced around it, you could have shared a little bit, but you shared your heart on today, and I am grateful for that. Now let's talk about how did you whip women that you have been around? And when I say whip, I mean whip their submission to God, because I know that sometimes when God tells you to do something, it could be sometimes easier or hard for you to follow through yourself. But have you ever came to a point in your ministry to where you had to tackle somebody's faith with them to kind of like push them through?
Well, you know, I generally, anyone who knows me knows I'm a mama bear. You know, I'm that one that it's kind of the good cop, bad cop with my husband and I, where I'm the one that I want to feed you. I want you to come over, you know, oh, lay down in the bed, lay down on the couch. I'll cook you dinner, you know, come get dessert. And, oh, you want to spend the night? Come spend the night. And, you know, my husband was normally the one that, you know, when they weren't doing right, when they were talking and they needed to be corrected, he jumped in, he jumped on them. You know, he's very outspoken and raw about correction. And then when they were done, I'd come and put them in my bosom and stroke their face, and it's okay. But, you know, in the last year, God has really brought me to a point where it's like, no, you were made for such a time as this. you have to learn how to walk in your authority. You're not doing this to be mean. You're doing this because these are lives at stake. These are souls at stake. And I think when we begin to look at it in that way, where it's like, you know what, if I don't say this, if I don't bring this correction as God is asking me to, they could walk away and be lost. And
yeah.
So I had a friend who come and she would talk to me and she would, you know, tell me about all the scandalous stuff that she was doing. And I would just kind of sit there, you know, and I say, oh, wow, you know. And I remember going to service one day and my bishop one time as he preached, he said, you're just as guilty if you sit there and say nothing than you would be if you sat there and you encouraged them to do wrong. Because either way, you're not encouraging them to do better. And one of my former first ladies used to always say, you have got to do better. And so one day as she was talking and she was venting, I looked at her and I said, I love you. I love you more than you'll ever understand. But I cannot listen to this anymore. You have got to do better. You know better. You were raised better. And even if you weren't raised better, you're in a place that is teaching you better. So you have to do this. And initially, she was shocked. You know, when you go from not saying anything to, you know, bringing, you know, a form of correction to them, sometimes they don't know how to take it. And she was really
yeah.
shocked. And I told her, I said, you know me enough to know that I love you. And if I wouldn't say, I wouldn't say this to you if I didn't love you. I think real correction comes out of a heart of love.
Yeah,
because you want to see the person do better. And so I literally just began to pour into her, not just that day. You know, a lot of people do that. They'll bring correction and then they'll go back to their lives and disappear. They don't follow up. I believe in following up. You have to follow up, you know, follow up, continue to pour into them, continue to love them. You know, that's our biggest yeah. ministry. It's not throwing scripture at them every time you see them, but they'll know you by your fruit. They'll know you by the love that you show to them. And that's what will make them, you know, kind of yield to what you're saying and to the correction that you're trying to bring to them is because they see, man, this person actually wants something, you know, they see something in me and I want what they see.
Yes. You just came like my big spiritual sister. It is so refreshing just to hear the rawness still lives in this generation. Like it's no falseness, is no stumbling on your words. Like it's just, hey, God said it and hey, I'm gonna do it. And I love that. We have about 2 more minutes into the show. Where can people connect with you on your social media to get more of this good word?
Well, I have a blog. It's www.ladywhip with 2 p's .com. That's LadyWhip.com. And I'm also on Facebook under LadyWhip11. And you can mainly find me on those two. I did write a blog today. So that's something that you guys can look at. And you're also welcome to just contact me via Facebook or through my blog.
It was so good having you on. You are always welcome here. The doors
Thank
are
you.
Always open. And I'm going to lead us out in prayer with all minds
yes,
clear.
Ma'am.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you on today. We thank you, Father God, for resonating us in your love, Father God, and giving us the ability, Father God, to see our wrongs and make them right, Father God. Thank you, Father God, for allowing us to unmask our hearts before you and become our true identity of the woman that you have called us to be. We thank you, Father God, for Miss Whip, Father God, and Father God, everything that she sets forth to do, Father God, you bless it, Father God. Bless her lineage of her children's children, Father God, and bless her marriage, Father God, and bless her ministry. We thank you. We love you. In your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And
amen.
I am so refreshed. If I haven't been refreshed this morning, I'm re-refreshed. I thank
well,
you.
Praise
I appreciate
God.
You. I love you with the
thank
love
you.
Of God. And like I said,
you.
If you want to be back, you know the doors are open. Contact me, and thanks for being on, and God bless you.
God bless. Thank you.
Okay. Bye-bye. This has been another great episode of Unmasked and Identified. Until next time.